The headlines: Israel launches a new airstrike on the Gaza Strip, killing over a dozen Palestinians. Palestinian resistance groups slam Israel over its deadly attacks on the Gaza Strip, with Hamas saying the assassination will not bring security to the regime. And former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan is taken into custody by law enforcement. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Palestinians in the Gaza Strip hold a funeral procession for the victims of Israel's pre-dawn aerial strikes that claimed the lives of 13 Palestinians, including four children. Mourners condemned the regime's air raids while carrying the bodies of the victims in the Gaza City. Earlier, a public mourning was announced following the attacks. Three senior members of the Islamic Jihad resistance movement are among the victims. Many others were also injured, and several homes were targeted. Following the strikes, Israel imposed a total lockdown on Gaza, which has been blockaded by the regime for years. Israel also warned settlers in nearby settlements to go to their bunkers, fearing possible retaliatory rocket attack from the coastal strip. Palestinian resistance groups have warned the Israeli regime against its latest bloodshed in the besieged Gaza Strip.
The Israeli occupation committed a great crime and treacherous aggression against our people in the Gaza Strip by bombing residential areas and homes, which led to the killing of children and women and targeted leaders of the resistance. Our people and the resistance know how to respond to this great crime and make the occupation pay the price for this aggression on the Gaza Strip.
Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniya also said the assassination of the resistance leaders will not bring security to the regime. The Islamic Jihad movement says Israel will pay a heavy price for its crimes. Meanwhile, the Palestinian Foreign Ministry called for international mediation to stop the Israeli strikes on Gaza. Iran has also strongly condemned the attacks. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the attacks show the regime's weakness in the face of growing resistance of Palestinian youth in the occupied territories. Syria reacted as well, saying it will continue to support the Palestinian people and their cause. Damascus also called for action to bring to an end the Israeli bloodshed. We talked to journalist and activist Khaled Barakat about the Israeli deadly strikes on the Gaza Strip. He said the regime is seeking to turn attention from its own crisis at the expense of Palestinian people's lives.
This heinous Israeli crime it comes in a time where the Israeli government is in crisis. They're trying to solve their crisis at the expense of the Palestinian people and the Palestinian resistance. And for the past 3 weeks, at least, we have been the warning that Israel is going to carry assassination against Palestinian leaders, especially in Gaza. The Palestinian resistance have said repeatedly that this is what Israel is planning to do. And in fact, we have even spoken about this in this show, and that is, you know, the Palestinian resistance are aware that Israel was plotting to assassinate Palestinian resistance. And this crime comes in a time where the Palestinian people are just about a week from commemorating 75 years of the continuing Nakba, the catastrophe of 75 years of exile and expulsion and dispossession.
Meanwhile, Israeli forces keep intensifying their crackdown against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. At least a dozen people, including a teenager, have suffered bullet wounds during an Israeli raid in the flashpoint city of Nablus. The raid also left 100 others injured by gas inhalation. The regime troopers stormed a residential area to arrest Palestinians for their alleged role in an anti-Israeli operation. They shelled their house and opened fire at resistance protesting against the raid. Two Palestinians were also detained. Israel has stepped up its attacks on occupied Palestinian towns and cities in recent months. Over 100 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces in the West Bank so far this year. Iran says the U.S. dealt a deadly blow to the international rule of law with the exit from the 2015 deal, also known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. The deputy foreign minister made the comments in a tweet to mark the fifth year of the U.S. withdrawal from the JCPOA and its imposition of unilateral sanctions on Iran. Ali Bagheri-Kenny underlined that the effective removal of sanctions remains key to the full implementation of the agreement. Bagheri-Kenny added that this will be possible through the political will of the U.S. and European violators of the deal to finalize the negotiations on its revival. But he warned that the window of opportunity in this regard will not remain open permanently. The issue of sanctions and Iran's remedial measures in response to the U.S. pullout remain the main sticking points in the talks. Former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan has been arrested in a move that threatens fresh political turmoil in the country. Khan was detained by the country's National Accountability Bureau in connection with a corruption case. Scores of security personnel in riot gear took Khan away in a van from Islamabad High Court, where he had gone to seek bail in multiple cases registered against him. In a tweet posted just hours before his arrest, Khan claimed that the attempts to detain him aim to prevent him from campaigning ahead of this year's general elections. He said that the move is an attempt to stop him from mobilizing people in case the Supreme Court violates the Constitution regarding holding elections. Khan is the chairman of the Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf Party. He is accused of a host of charges ranging from terrorism to corruption, which he says are politically motivated and false. In a tit-for-tat move, China has expelled a diplomat from Canada's consulate in Shanghai after Ottawa asked a Chinese diplomat to leave the country.
As a reciprocal countermeasure in reaction to Canada's unscrupulous move, China decides to declare the consul of the Consulate General of Canada in Shanghai persona non grata, who has been asked to leave China before May 13th.
The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesman also said that Beijing reserves the right to respond further to Ottawa's unreasonable actions. He added that China's move is to safeguard its legitimate rights and interests. On Monday, Canada announced the expulsion of a diplomat from the Chinese consulate in Toronto for allegedly interfering in the country's internal affairs. Beijing rejected the accusation, saying it has no interest in doing so. Diplomatic tensions between the two countries have been running high since the detention of a top executive of the Chinese firm Huawei in 2018 and Beijing's subsequent arrests of two Canadians on spying charges. All three were freed in 2021. The World Health Organization says nearly a month of armed conflict in Sudan has so far left 604 people dead. The UN Health Agency says fighting in the North African country has also injured thousands of others. The figure provides a clearer snapshot of the scale of the crisis. The International Organization of Migration says 700,000 people have been internally displaced, and half of these over the past week. This comes as a Saudi source said 3 days of ongoing talks in Jeddah between delegations of the warring sides have made no significant progress. The source said a permanent ceasefire is not on the table. Clashes erupted between Sudan's army and a paramilitary group in mid-April over the latter's proposed integration into the regular armed forces. Russia's President Vladimir Putin says the world is a turning point, saying the West seeks to destroy his country.
Today, civilization is again at a decisive turning point. A real war has been unleashed against our motherland, but we have fought back against international terrorism. We will also protect the people of Donbas and ensure our own security.
The Russian president also accused the West of sowing hatred and Russophobia. Nothing further blasted the Ukrainian government for taking people hostage to the West's ambitions. Putin was addressing thousands of Russian military personnel and leaders of the ex-Soviet allies during a parade marking Victory Day in Moscow. Troops and military hardware, including tanks and missile launchers, marched in front of Putin. May 9th marks the anniversary of the Soviet Union's victory over Nazi Germany in World War II. British police express regret over their response to anti-monarchy activists on the coronation day of King Charles, as they have been criticized for their heavy-handed treatment of protesters. London's Met Police say they should have not prevented anti-monarchists from protesting. A police statement added that no further action will be taken against those detained during the corruption. On Saturday, police arrested six members of the anti-monarchist group Republic, including their leader, Graham Smith. They say was released after more than 16 hours despite their initial bail was cancelled. Smith said that he is considering taking legal action over this arrest. Police earlier said that they suspected the protesters were about to cause disruptions on the coronation route, but they later said that they were unable to prove this claim. There were over 11,000 police on the streets of central London for the coronation.
The one-of-a-kind, multi-million-pound coronation has finally come to an end. A three-day ceremony which saw King Charles III crowned along with his wife Camilla. More than 2,000 guests, including world leaders, aristocrats and celebrities, all participated in the event. Tens of thousands of people flooded the streets in London to see King Charles III formally crowned. Thousands saw the king receiving a royal salute from members of the military in the gardens of Buckingham Palace following his coronation. The coronation of King Charles III in London's historic Westminster Abbey was the first in the United Kingdom for seven decades. Heavy police presence overshadowed the wealthy event. The London Metropolitan Police deployed more than 11,000 officers for one of their biggest ever security operations for the day of the coronation. For many, the coronation of King Charles III was maybe a lifetime event full of joy and days-long festivities as tens of thousands turned out to catch a glimpse of the newly crowned King Charles and Queen Camilla, who rode in a state coach back to Buckingham Palace after Saturday services at Westminster Abbey. But not everyone who came to watch the multi-billion pound ceremony was there to cheer Charles. Thousands of people poured onto the streets to protest against the antiquated monarchical system.
Because I don't believe in hereditary monarchy, and I think this is costing a huge amount of money when lots of people are struggling and the economy is falling apart and the public services are awful, and we need to invest in that and not in Charles and his big party.
London's Metropolitan Police said in total over 60 arrests were made on Saturday for what it called offences, including breach of the peace and conspiracy to cause a public nuisance. Those detained include leader of an anti-monarchist group, the Republic. Graham Smith criticized the policing of the coronation as heavy-handed, saying the arrests were not about protecting people from harm, but about protecting the kingdom from embarrassment.
The coronation comes at a time when Britain is grappling with numerous economic woes. This includes record-high inflation that has led to months of strikes and protests, with many Brits struggling to make ends meet though the government is spending taxpayer money on a multi-million pound state ceremony.
The coronation of King Charles III comes as there is no budget revealed for the historic national state occasion. Some suggest that the ceremony could cost the nation between 50 to 100 million pounds. The government has so far refused to comment on the exact cost, making the amount of public funds spent on the festivities unknown. What is known, though, is that the multi-million pound coronation falls to taxpayers to foot the bill. Not only that, the coronation comes at a time when the country is gripped with protests and strikes in a dispute with the government over pay. Since last June, a huge number of workers have walked off their jobs, including teachers, civil servants, train and bus drivers, border officials and university staff, nurses, ambulance drivers, and staff at swaths of government agencies, just to express that they can't literally make ends meet. With several waves of strikes sweeping the UK, the economy has been hit harder than initially expected. The UK inflation has experienced a 40-year high. That includes food prices, with some key ingredients seeing a steep rise of up to 50%, according to some detailed government data. The situation is to the extent where many people across the country are struggling to put food at the table. Furthermore, the UK financial woes have exacerbated the economic and social inequality there. That has prompted many to question the costly pomp and pageantry associated with the state-funded ceremony. A survey prior to the coronation showed that most of the British people simply did not want to pay for the costly event. Instead, they wanted the coronation to be funded by the royal family itself. Anti-monarchy activists say the cost is a slap in the face for millions of people who are struggling to meet their basic needs. Yet, they have to foot the bill in the form of taxes. Maybe that's why many across Britain see the monarchy as outdated and undemocratic, saying the coronation is a celebration of hereditary power and has no place in modern society. Maybe that's why many are worried that the coronation of a 74-year-old man will indirectly result in so many people going hungry.
And that brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight. According to experts, American banks are currently under a lot of pressure because of withdrawal of deposits, weak customer confidence, faltering lending, and rising interest rates. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Financial Times has covered this story and tells us more. Trading has halted amid continued uncertainty among investors in the United States as two more U.S. banks collapse. Pacific Western Bank, based in Arizona, and the Los Angeles-based Western Alliance Bank Corporation saw trading of their shares suspended by regulators on Thursday, 4th of May, amid the worst crisis to hit the country's financial sector since the Great Recession. Shares of Pacific Western plunged on Thursday as its stock slumped more than 40% in afternoon trading, dropping to a record low. The bank had confirmed an earlier Reuters report on Wednesday, 3rd of May, that it was exploring strategic options, including a potential sale or capital raising. The Financial Times reported that Western Alliance was also exploring strategic options after its shares paired losses after plummeting by nearly 60%. Earlier this year, Silicon Valley Bank and Signature Bank collapsed, sending shockwaves through the U.S. banking sector and the wider U.S. economy. First Republic Bank was next in line amid continued uncertainty among investors about the safety of holding their money in U.S. banks. Many countries across the globe have all lost confidence in the U.S. banking sector and decided to join in on a trend in international business commonly known as de-dollarization, cancelling the global dependency on the US dollar in cross-border trade. In contrast to the global anti-US trend, the country's Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell on Wednesday, 3rd of May, reiterated the US banking system remained resilient despite the current strains on it. However, Citigroup banking analyst said the risk of a bank run or rung on the bank remains high for now. Citigroup analysts wrote in a note to investors, the U.S. Federal Reserve, of course, would react if a chaotic outflow of deposits from regional banks resumes. That risk is more elevated after recent banking developments and can never be fully taken off the table. The English website of Al Jazeera Television Network has also covered this story and tells us more. Uncertainty continued to pummel the banking industry despite assurances from financial regulators and bankers such as Jamie Dimon that the worst of the recent crisis is over and the health of the banking sector remains strong. Shares of smaller regional lenders such as Pacific Western Bank plunged nearly 50% on Thursday, 4th of May, after the company confirmed reports that it was considering strategic options that may include the possible sale of the company. Pacific Western said in a statement that it was not experiencing any out-of-ordinary deposit withdrawals and still plans on selling some assets to free up cash on its balance sheet. With $44 billion in assets, Pacific Western is roughly one-fifth of the size of the three regional banks that failed over the past 2 months, that is Silicon Valley Bank, Signature Bank, and the First Republic Bank. The bank experienced significant deposit outflows after Silicon Valley Bank failed in mid-March, but said deposits have increased since 31st of March, including its venture banking division, which serves technology and startup companies. Still, investors fear that Pacific Western's fate could mirror that of another California bank, the First Republic Bank, which spent weeks looking for a buyer before failing recently. The regional banks that have run into trouble have seen heavy outflows of deposits and need to raise cash. Nearly all have large amounts of low-interest bonds and commercial real estate assets on their books and would record losses if they sold them on the open market. healthier banks have been reluctant to step in to buy struggling lenders. All assets of Silicon Valley Bank, Signature Bank, and First Republic Bank were bought after regulators seized these institutions, and their remnants were transferred to the Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, FDIC. In another sign of potential trouble for the banking industry, a major deal was called off on Thursday, 4th of May. TD Bank Group and First Horizon Corporation said they called off a planned merger, citing regulatory hurdles. Toronto Dominion Bank had said in February that it was buying regional bank First Horizon in a $13.4 billion all-cash deal. Western Alliance shares were among the most volatile and were down 39% when trading was halted. The Phoenix, Arizona-based bank put out a statement overnight saying it has not experienced any unusual withdrawals and its plans to readjust its balance sheet were underway. On Thursday morning, 4th of May, the Financial Times reported that the bank was also considering strategic options. The bank strongly denied the report. The Associated Press has also covered this story and tells us more. Nearly half of Americans are losing their faith in the banking sector after the U.S. banking system faced a series of blows that was an eerie reminder of the 2008 financial crisis. According to a recent Gallup opinion poll, 48% of the American public are concerned about the safety of their funds and deposits in banks or other financial institutions. According to the data, about 19% reported feeling very concerned, and 29% of the American public said they were moderately worried. The survey was conducted a month after Silicon Valley Bank and Signature Bank came crashing down in March, marking some of the biggest bank failures in U.S. history. However, the opinion poll was taken before regulators seized the troubled First Republic Bank recently, which marked the second largest bank failure in U.S. history. Still, the latest data gathered was similar to the level of concern Americans expressed during the 2008 financial crisis, which was the last time that Gallup gauged Americans' worry of the banking system. According to Gallup, in September of 2008, after Lehman Brothers crashed, still the largest bankruptcy in U.S. history, 45% of American adults expressed that they were either very or moderately worried about the safety of their funds and deposits in banks. According to the data, those most concerned about the safety of their money following the recent failures are lower-income American adults, those without a college degree, and also those who support the Republican Party. Gallup noted that this could be because they are dissatisfied with the current administration of President Joe Biden and the current economic climate in America, or because they are unfamiliar with Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation, FDIC's insurance.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Jannah,
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We were basing our discussions on the first sermon of Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam in some of the phrases discusses about the philosophy behind the coming of the prophets, or the basically the duties and responsibilities that they had. And in one of those phrases, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنُ الْعُقُولِ, that one of the duties of the messengers is to excavate, to bring forth the hidden or the buried intellects, the buried potentials of the people in terms of their thinking and in terms of their intellection. And this is something that is something repetitive throughout history, that the enemies of the truth have always been using. And we discussed about that, about this in depth in the previous session. So basically, the prophets came to save this beautiful and very precious jewel called the jewel of intellect that is within the hearts and the minds of the people, and save them from destruction and annihilation.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, one of the discussions that we are very prone to have in the sessions of Nahjul Balagha is the issue of using the intellect. Because as you know, Islam, especially the Shia faith and the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, give a lot of importance to intellectual reasoning and thinking. And this is one of the keynote factors of the Shiite theology and the Shiite way of thinking, where the intellect is given that importance and that place. Of course, in the Shiite theology and in the Shiite epistemology, and in also the different discussions that are to do with Shiaism, there are limits to the intellect. It doesn't mean that the intellect is completely free and can enter all the diverse different fields of human existence. That is an epistemological discussion, but what we generally want to say, it is to a certain degree limited, but it is a very firm and strong tool of knowledge that can be used in different fields. Now, what we now realize is that this intellect and the intellectual processes that are very necessary for human existence, they are sometimes buried by the enemies, and this jewel needs to be excavated. And normally these are, the reason why they are buried is because of propagating some imaginary and false ideas and thoughts. And we discussed about those different thoughts previously. And if I just give you another example, is in the issue of colonialism, which we just recently faced, or the whole history of humanity faced, recently this idea of colonialism and nations and all that. And even today we see remnants of that colonialism in the form of certain countries still taking the land of other countries. I mean, a very clear example is the example of Israel. And there are other examples also in the world that are still manifestations of the idea of colonialism. For example, till today we have got some areas that are being controlled by the French, by the English, and of course they are very small areas, but still they are. We have still remnants of colonialism, unfortunately. And normally what happens is that for the colonial powers to continue to rule, of course previously what they would do is that they would not allow intellectual growth in those areas in a very strong manner until they were ready to deal with certain areas of intellectual growth that even limited, and then they knew how to take forward their roles in a very, very advanced manner in such a way that they still were controlling the resources indirectly. And unfortunately, we see that effect today in what we call neo-colonialism. Inshallah, we shall discuss in the coming segment.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, when we talk about the issue of excavating the buried intellects, an important role that Islam has played and definitely is playing today is to firstly force people, or rather to encourage people, to think in a certain direction. So for example, if you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أفلا ينظرون إلى الإبل كيف خلقت. That why aren't the people, or why aren't the people thinking how the camels has been created? Now, if you look at the Arabs at that time, they were always looking at these camels, like they were living their lives literally with these camels, right? You can imagine, they could even, I think they would also see their dreams, like in, see this, these camels in their dreams, because literally their whole life was camels. You can see that, in the, you know, and it's a very good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. But then, still, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the Quran is telling them that look and ponder about how they have been created. This is something very important. It shows that Islam is a religion that encourages thought, that encourages a type of thought that is very valuable, not a devalued or a useless type of thinking. Inshallah, in the coming session, we will discuss about the various dimensions which Islam has encouraged in thinking. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales.
Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
In Britain, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is facing a backlash from his own party after hundreds of Tory councillors lost their seats in local elections. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Telegraph has covered this story. In Britain, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is facing a growing backlash after he suffered a disastrous set of local elections as hundreds of Tory councillors lost their seats. The Prime Minister admitted the results were disappointing, but said he did not believe there had been a massive groundswell of movement towards the Labour Party. While Labour leader Sir Keir Starmer declared that his party's fantastic results showed that Labour was on course to win the next general election, some pollsters said Sir Keir Starmer had not done enough to be confident of outright victory. Meanwhile, Sir Ed Davey, the Liberal Democrats' leader, refused to rule out joining the Labour Party in a coalition if there is a hung parliament. As of 2:30 a.m. in the early hours of Saturday morning, 6th of May, the Conservatives had lost 960 councillors and lost control of 48 councils, while the Labour Party had gained 635 seats and gained 22 councils. The Liberal Democrats had gained 12 councils and 416 councillors. With all but two seats declared, the Conservatives were on a total of 2,287 councillors and 33 councils, while Labour were on 2,652 councillors and they controlled 71 councils, and the Liberal Democrats, with 1,615 councillors, were in control of 29 councils. On Friday, 5th of May, in what the Liberal Democrats called the Portillo moment of the election, the party took control of Michael Gove's local council of Surrey Heath. Sir Ed Davey's party are hopeful of taking a swathe of blue wall seats from Tory heartlands at the next general election. Other prominent Conservatives with Surrey seats include Jeremy Hunt and Dominic Raab. A party source said Liberal Democrats have won big in Michael Gove's backyard of Surrey Heath, taking control from the Conservatives. This is the Michael Portillo moment of these local elections. Senior Conservative cabinet members are now looking nervously over their shoulders at the Liberal Democrats. Also on Friday, 5th of May, Labour overtook the Conservatives to become the largest party in local government in Britain. They now have more seats than the Tories across England. As well as illustrating the party's strength across the country, it means they will take control of the local government association. Labour snatched seats from the Tories in the Red Wall in the north of England, and the Lib Dems took seats in the southern Blue Wall. The Tories lost Medway to Labour, who will run the Kent Council for the first time since 1988, with the outgoing Conservative Council leader telling Number 10 Downing Street to get their act together on multiple fronts. The Conservatives also lost Stratford-upon-Avon, the seat of Naveem Zahawi, the former Chancellor. Also to go were Hertsmere district of Oliver Dowden, the Deputy Prime Minister, and Welwyn Garden City in Hatfield, the area of Grant Shapps, the Energy Secretary. Labour gained the totemic Red Wall Council of Stoke-on-Trent, as well as winning Plymouth, along with Middlesbrough Mayor. Hailing the results, Sir Keir Starmer said Labour blew the doors off in places such as Medway, adding, "Make no mistake, we're on course for a Labour Party majority at the next general election." Rishi Sunak is facing a growing backlash after preemptively blaming the losses on the box set drama that engulfed the Conservatives during the premierships of Boris Johnson and Liz Truss, instead of addressing the party's current problems. Responding to the results, Rishi Sunak said, "It is always disappointing to lose hard-working Conservative councillors. I'm not detecting any massive groundswell of movement towards the Labour Party or excitement for their agenda. What people want us to do is focus on their priorities." Hugh Merriman, a transport minister, said constituents were complaining to him about older news about former prime ministers. Asked if the poor showing was Boris Johnson and Liz Truss's fault, Hugh Merriman said, "Certainly on the doorstep, the feedback I got was that we are in a better place. The opinion polls show that as well. People are reacting in a more positive way towards Rishi Sunak." But one Conservative source said, "Rishi Sunak can't blame these results on last year's chaos. He started that chaos by knifing the most successful Tory election winner in the past 50 years. Sunak's claim that stability has been restored is shot to bits. These results are on track to be catastrophic for the Conservative Party and worse than before the change of leader." Others demanded he change policies if he is to have a chance of winning the next election. Sir John Redwood, the former cabinet minister, called for an emergency budget. He told The Telegraph, "Disillusioned Tory voters just don't think we care about them." The endless tax attacks with everything from motoring taxes to VAT on fuel to the stealth taxes on income are deeply unpopular. People are very unhappy with the lack of progress so far, lack of progress on growth, on inflation, on taxes and on migration. Sir Christopher Chope, the MP for Christchurch, since 1997, added, "My view is we can't carry on like this. We need to change direction and make it clear to people what we stand for." Another Tory MP urged Rishi Sunak to go beyond managerial competence to set out his vision, while a fourth added, "When you do worse than your top loss prediction, something's gone badly wrong." Newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. What I'm hearing on the doorstep is that people are giving Rishi Sunak a chance, the Conservative Party chairman, Greg Hands, insisted in the face of a disastrous night for the Conservative Party. Among Conservative MPs with positive spin on the loss of hundreds and possibly as much as 1,000 Tory seats was not going down well on Friday. Some have even bluntly admitted the terribleness of the results. Johnny Mercer, the MP for Plymouth Moor, where Labour gained the local council, gave the most direct admonition to his party that it would need to learn from this and make a material difference to the quality of people's lives. What Rishi Sunak will need to worry about in the short term to medium term is whether his backbenchers are prepared to give him time to turn things around in the face of an increasingly likely general election win for Labour. If the view takes hold that a Labour victory against Rishi Sunak is inevitable, some Conservative MPs will in effect throw in the towel, take on second jobs and mentally check out of politics for the next year. One Tory MP with a relatively safe southern seat said his main reaction was mulling his own private sector job options, given his lack of appetite for a stint in the opposition. But others will want to put up a last-ditch fight, either by attempting to oust Rishi Sunak or pushing his politics towards their own ideological leanings that they think will be more successful with the electorate. In Prime Minister's favour, the only credible candidate as a replacement is Boris Johnson, who was ousted just 12 months ago by his MPs over an avalanche of scandals from Partygate to failure to deal with sexual harassment within his government. Certainly, there is a circle of diehard Boris Johnson fans congregating around the newly formed Conservative Democratic Organisation, or CDO, presided over by the donor Peter Cruddas and backed by the former Home Secretary Priti Patel. David Campbell Bannerman, a former Tory MEP and chair of the Conservative Democratic Organisation CDO, told BBC that it was not a case of bringing back Boris Johnson, but that the party should not rule that out as an option in the long term, as so many members and the public still like him. David Campbell Bannerman later hardened his line, calling for a confirmatory vote of members for Rishi Sunak, adding, It was MP self-preservation that got rid of Boris Johnson. They thought they'd be better off without him. And now it's going to be MP self-preservation getting him back again. We're well adrift, and I'm afraid that it has been because Boris Johnson has been brought down with all the turbulence that resulted from it, and Rishi Sunak is in the frame for that. A Conservative source, not from the Rishi Sunak wing of the party, said, Sunak can't blame these results on last year's chaos. He started that chaos by knifing the most successful Tory election winner in the past 50 years. Sunak's claim that stability has been restored has been shot to bits. These results are on track to be catastrophic for the Conservative Party and worse than before the change of leader.
Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible?
This راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت القرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. This hadith is about the purpose and reason for man's creation. You know, the purpose and reason for man's creation, this is a discussion. The discussion on this topic is a discussion which has always intrigued thinkers and human beings from times immemorial. People from all walks of life, from all disciplines, you know, have discussed this subject. And from various points of view, from various aspects. And the Quran is no exception to this. The Quran alludes to this topic. And it says the following in this regard. The Quran says, I did not create the jinn and the humans except that they may worship me. This is a famous verse of the Holy Quran. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لَيَعْبُدُونَ. Which indicates the fact that God Almighty, He created human beings so that they could worship Him and obey Him. Another verse of the Holy Quran says, had your Lord wished, He would have made mankind one community, but they continue to differ, except those on whom your Lord has mercy. And that is why He created them. Which alludes to the fact that the ultimate purpose of man's creation is that God wants to show His mercy on them. And in this beautiful hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he alludes to one of the misgivings that might come to mind regarding the purpose of the creation of man. Somebody might say that, well, when a human being, he does something, he does it because he wants to